أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat. We started to discuss the matter of the direction in life, and we spoke of the verses of the Holy Quran and some of the narrations we have from the Ahlul Bayt, from the Holy Prophet, from Amirul Mu'mineen, with regards to a goal, a direction in life that many people take, many Muslims take, many believers take, that they shouldn't be. They're being fooled. And that is considering the dunya, this world, to be the goal in life, the objective to acquire. The blessings here, the temporary blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided here, shaitan tricks us and we plan everything to acquire as much of these blessings that we can. Whereas Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that there's something far better than that, which we discussed in the previous session. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about at times the blessings of the hereafter, the jannat, the gardens, and then he talks about something much more profound than that, and that is where in Surah Al-Dhariyat that we were reading and trying to get a better understanding of in verses 15 and 16, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الْمُتَّقِينَ فِي جَنَّاتٍ وَعُيُونَ. Believers are in gardens and springs of fresh water. But then it says, أَخِذِينَ مَا آتَاهُمْ رَبُّهُمْ. We tried to give a brief explanation of that in the previous session, where the goal of a believer, the goal of any human being, the best thing anyone could acquire and look for, and that is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created all of us for, is meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself, which is something that we tried to express in the previous session. But where we left off is the very serious question of how we are going to be able to do this. When we have an objective that we are set to acquire, we want to get to it, we have to pay the price for it, right? If you have anything that you want to get, there's always a price that one has got to pay. That's how this world works. There's nothing in this world that anyone is going to be able to truly get for free. You're going to have to work for whatever it is. Okay. There's a price to pay. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran says, I forget what verse it is, he says that, مَنْ يُرِيدُ الْعَاجِلَةِ, whoever wants the blessings and the bounties that are quick, right? The ones we receive here are quick, like they're very near to us. It doesn't take long to get them. Whereas the blessings in the hereafter, you're going to have to wait for the rest of your life to get those. It's not something that you can see quickly. You don't see quick results. Whoever wants al-ajila, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives. Of course, he mentions there as well, he doesn't just give to anyone that wants the ajila, he gives to whoever he wishes. But then for the akhirah, وَمَنْ يُرِيدُ الْآخِرَةِ, then he says, وَسَعَى لَهَا سَعْيَهَا, and they pay the price, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to give. There's a price that needs to be paid. What is it? What is it that a person needs to do in this world to be able to reach at that very profound level where they can actually enjoy the presence of the divine? I didn't mention this. There's another verse in the Holy Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about this concept of liqa again in that other verse. Then at the end of that verse, he says, وَإِلَى اللَّهِ تَصِيرُ الْأُمُورِ. Right? Everything is going to move towards the divine. Everything. Believers, non-believers, material things, spiritual things, everything. It's kind of the translation of the verse where it says, إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. Everything is returning to God. Everyone will be meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Believer or disbeliever, mu'min or kafir, everyone's going to be meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the issue is, what are they? Which one of his attributes are they going to meet him with? Are they going to meet the good side in a sense? Or are they going to meet the punishment? So, everyone's going to be meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's inevitable. But some people, when they wake up to that reality, they get scared by it. That reality itself burns them, right? Because they haven't worked for anything. What is it that we can do so that that meeting is the time that we reach the greatest objective, the greatest joy of our life? There's a story I was telling one of the brothers last night. In Surat A'raf, there are two verses that are similar. I saw one of the scholars had kind of mistaken these two. Maybe it was a typo, of course. This was a tafsir book. It's a kind of a summary of the tafsir of Atla Makarim Shirazi. The tafsir of, it's called Nemune in Farsi. This is the guzida of that, kind of a summary of it. There's one verse that the Jews, Bani Israel, they ask to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? You must have heard the story. They ask to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What happens? Prophet Musa takes them to the mountain. I think there's about 70 of them. They ask to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah somehow strikes them with some lightning or something. They all die, except for Prophet Musa, which is, he goes unconscious, then he gets back up and he sees they're all dead. Then he has this conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that, you know, if you wanted to kill them, why did you let me bring them all the way out here and then you take their life? This is going to, in my words, all right, this is going to look bad on me. Okay, so he asked, he pleaded that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings them back to life, and he did. But there's a verse before that, that Prophet Musa, ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhi salam, says this. He says, Rabbi arini anzur ilayk. Oh Allah, show me yourself such that I am actually looking at you. What does this actually mean? When he says this, we kind of talked about the concept of meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Allama Tabatabai there explains, because it's an interesting story. He asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, show me yourself, I want to see you. That's what he's longing for, that's what he really wants. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you can't see me, but look at the mountain. And if it can bear the weight, if it can bear this, then you will be able to see me. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tajalla lil jabal, he manifested in the mountain and it exploded. فَخَرَّ مُوسَى صَعِقًا. Musa fell. And when he got back up, he asked for repentance. Allama Tabatabai says in this verse, with regards to this verse, that Prophet Musa is already way up there, right? He's not like someone like myself or, you know, just some small guy. No, he's Kalimullah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has spoken to him in a very interesting way. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him, Inni anallah. If we would just picture this, because it's really not comprehensible. God speaking to someone and saying, I am God. Okay, it's just outside of this world. He's already had that experience. But he wants more than that. And what this verse is trying to say and tell Prophet Musa, or the story that is reported there, that look at the mountain. If it can remain, when I manifest in the mountain, then you will be able to see me. And it can't. And it explodes and Musa falls unconscious. He says the material world doesn't have the capacity beyond that. He needs to leave this world. That's why it says death is actually the greatest thing that Amirul Mu'mineen says in Nahjul Balagha, that my relationship with death and my liking of death and how much I want death is more than a child which is hungry and all it wants is to be nursed by its mom. Okay, he says that's how much I love death, because that's the point, that's the moment when this can happen. This material world can't take any more than that. All right. So I hope this was another explanation to try to get us in this idea of looking beyond, looking for something much more profound, thinking about it. With that, how do we get there? What is it that we can do? These verses, they talked about this. إِنَّ الْمُتَّقِينَ فِي جَنَّاتٍ وَعُيُونَ آخِذِينَ مَا آتَاهُمْ رَبُّهُمْ. They're receiving what their Lord has given them or is giving them. We said that them receiving it, them seeing that this is from God, is what gives them joy, is what pleases them. Radiyallahu anhum wa radu anha. Allah is pleased with them and they are pleased with the Lord. That what they're pleased with, what they like, what they enjoy, is this coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How do they get it? He says the reason why they got it is this: innahum kanu qabla dhalika muhsinin. A very basic translation of the word muhsin means someone who does good. Okay, a muhsin is someone who does something that is hasan, good deeds. All right. But before we get to what that practically means, and the following verses talk about that, very interesting thing, or very important point to note, is the verse says, إِنَّهُمْ كَانُوا قَبْلَ ذَٰلِكَ مُحْسَنِينَ. They used to be. In Arabic grammar, they say whenever that you have this type of a combination, when they say kanu there, it means that they were continuously such. It's not that they just did good somewhere and then they did loads of bad deeds as well. It's not like they helped people out and then they committed sins as well. They prayed and then they committed sins. They stole, God forbid. They committed fornication, God forbid. They did loads of bad deeds. It's not like that. كَانُوا قَبْلَ ذَٰلِكَ مُحْسَنِينَ. This is how they were. Their whole lifestyle was based on ihsan. The practical thing they used to do was ihsan, was to do good. What does this practically translate to? The verses from here mention a few examples. There are plenty of verses in the Holy Quran that discuss the matter of ihsan. What are good deeds? Sometimes it's referred to as ihsan. Sometimes it's referred to as amalun salih. All right, good deeds. There's different ones. Here, a couple of examples are mentioned, but they're very key examples, very important examples. The first one which I hope we're able to implement. It's something that's very important. He says, كانوا قليلا من الليل ما يهجعون. Again, their way of life was this, that they didn't used to spend much of the night sleeping. Okay. Now, I don't know about here, but in some Western countries at least, the disbelievers also, some nights, don't spend much time sleeping either. But what they are involved with, what they are doing is very different than this. They stay up all the way until 1 or 2 a.m., getting drunk and clubbing and what have you. But those hours of the night for a believer are actually the night, the time that they are asleep. The earlier part of the night is when believers sleep. Then after some sleep, they wake up. That idea of waking up after being asleep, that's something that's very important. When those people who are clubbing and drinking and what have you, when they go to sleep, that's when the believer actually gets up. Okay, that's the time that a believer gets up. كَانُوا قَلِيلًا مِنَ اللَّيْلِ مَا يَهْجَعُونَ. Anyone who got close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, any one of the spiritual trainers, the ulama, that has gotten anywhere in their spiritual journey towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, has been through the night prayer. One of the teachers mentioned something very, I think very interesting, the way he worded it at least. A lot of times we're looking for instructions, right? We hear this, we read about these great scholars, we read about great individuals who were able to reach very high spiritual ranks. And we look for something to do. And a lot of times what we get involved with, those something to do, are some weird activities that cannot be found in religion. Or if they can be found, some hadith somewhere, God knows how reliable they are, God knows if they've been said or not. But we don't want to get involved with something that God has mentioned in the Holy Quran on multiple occasions. You know how many times God has talked about the night prayer in the Holy Quran? Two verses right here. It says, كَانُوا قَلِيلًا مِنَ اللَّيْلِ مَا يَهْجَعُونَ, number one. Second verse, وَبِالْأَسْحَارِهُمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ. We'll get to that. They spend their time before Fajr time asking for forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In Surah Ali Imran, he mentions it. In Surah Muzammil, he mentions it. In a couple of other places in the Holy Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions it. In Surah Muzammil, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Inna nashi'ata al-layl. I think ashaddu wat, and let me bring it up so I don't misquote the Holy Quran. He says, A'udhu billah min ash-shaytan al-la'in al-rajim. Yes. Inna nashi'ata al-layl hiya ashaddu wat'an wa aqwa muqila. The night time is one of the best times for that connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the best times to have that private moment with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In a sense, all right, in a sense, one has got to develop that taste. If one is not able to enjoy God's presence here on earth, they're not going to enjoy God's presence in the hereafter. And in order to enjoy that, we're going to have to leave the material world and the darkness of the night, where we have less on our minds. It's actually a little more possible to get detached from this material world. That's the time where we're told to do this. So, the night prayer. The ulama mentioned this over and over again. I hope that we're able to do this. But another key element here in the practice and the effectiveness of this is where he says, "Kanu qalilan min al-layl ma yahja'un." This is a regular routine. It needs to become a believer's routine in life. If it doesn't become a believer's routine in life, it's not going to have that effect. وَبِالْأَسْحَارِهُمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ It continues on that line. It talks about the night prayer, the istighfar that we're supposed to do before Fajr in Salatul Witr. The 70 istighfar that are very much recommended. The next example that we have in these verses, in this chapter, is another important example that I'll briefly touch on, and then I'll get to something that I wanted to spend a little more time, but it seems like our time is coming to an end. He says, وَفِي أَمْوَالِهِمْ حَقُّ لِلسَّائِلِ وَالْمَحْرُومِ The ones that are going to end up enjoying the blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the ones that are going to be enjoying the presence of the Lord, that is something that they're going to enjoy. This is one of their qualities. وَفِي أَمْوَالِهِمْ حَقٌّ لِلسَّائِلِ وَالْمَحْرُومِ In what they own, the money they have, the house they have, the time they have in a sense, there is حَقٌّ لِلسَّائِلِ وَالْمَحْرُومِ As-sa'il is a beggar, someone that comes around begging. Usually we find 1,001 excuses not to give anything to a beggar. Okay, I don't know if you have them here or not. In America, in some of the larger cities, in some areas on the intersections by the red lights where cars stop, there's people standing there with cardboards up or flyers up saying that they need help and support. People just pass by them. They find 101 excuses. They're going to use it for drugs. They're going to use it for alcohol. They're going to use it for this. They don't really need it. They don't really need it. Sometimes they talk about these stories. At least in Iran, I know this. They years back at least, they were talking about some professional beggars. Okay. That begging was their profession. They knew exactly when to come, where to sit, how to sit, and they didn't actually need money. They had very large bank accounts. They had, I think in one case, the guy had a Mercedes that they were driving around. But all of that was through begging. Okay, sometimes they even fight about a particular corner. Like, this is mine, you know, you don't get to sit here to collect money. We hear these examples, and then that gives us fuel, or it gives us reason that when we see beggars, we don't want to give them anything. If anything, a few pennies here and there. What the verse says is quite different than that. It says, وَفِي أَمْوَالِهِمْ حَقٌّ لِلسَّائِلِ وَالْمَحْرُومِ They consider part of their property to be the right of a beggar. Okay. It belongs to the beggar. I was thinking about the example the Holy Quran talks about. Now you may have a little ishkal or a little objection to the example, but let's see if you're going to get that or not. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the Ahlul Bayt in Surah Insan, right? He talks about them having this nadr to fast for 3 days. And then they gave the little food they had, the little bread they had, the only food they had. Every night, someone would come at the door, they would knock, they would ask for help. The only food they had, they gave it away, all of them. There was nothing left. They just had to break their fast with water. For suhoor the next morning, before fajr, they only had water to drink, no food, 3 days. It doesn't say anywhere that they asked or they did any research. Is this guy really in need? Okay. We don't have that. Now, the only objection you may think of, they have ilmul ghayb. You know, we find 1,001 reasons to do this. But that's not the case. We have, I forget which one of the imams it is. I was reading a hadith from the imam. And he said, we give. A person asks, we give. There's two possibilities. Maybe the guy didn't really need it. The sin is on him. He lied. My intention was good. I'm going to get my reward. For me, the guy is a beggar. The reason why I don't want to give is because I'm attached to this dunya. I want this dunya. Those other things are excuses. All of them are excuses. The Ahlul Bayt used to give generously. Generously. But we, the richer we are, the less we give, unfortunately. If we want to be someone that enjoys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we said the hadith, I think, last night, or maybe it was the previous night. It says, anyone that has the slightest bit of love of this low dunya, they're not going to have the taste of munajat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They will not be able to feel the bliss of speaking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not possible. حَقٌّ لِلسَّائِلِ وَالْمَحْرُومِ They consider, they're looking for it. They say Prophet Ibrahim, he used to look for somebody, please come and sit down at my table and eat with me the food that I have prepared. It's like they consider this something that belongs to someone else. These were a couple of examples that are mentioned here. This keeps carrying on. I apologize. I guess I didn't see the time of that was going by in the dua. But I did, although I did kind of anticipate it's not going to be 15 minutes, but I didn't think it'll be that long. Recite the salawat, please. The different forms of ihsan that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about in the Holy Quran are scattered throughout the Holy Quran. One of the verses that I find extremely interesting is, especially when we talk about, before I mention the verse itself, when we talk about spirituality, when we speak of loving the divine, what comes to mind are some of the examples that were mentioned there in those other verses of the Holy Quran. The night prayer, dhikr, spending time in the darkness, reading, munajat, staying away from the glamour of the dunya, urafa, leaving cities, going out in the desert, trying to have an intimate relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are some of the things that we consider ihsan. We consider spirituality. But there's other ones as well that we neglect. But the Ahlul Bayt did not neglect. I'll start with this verse. Let me see how much of it I can explain in the lives of the Ahlul Bayt. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah An-Nisa, verse 95 says the following. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم لا يستوي القاعدون من المؤمنين غير أولي الضرر والمجاهدون في سبيل الله بأموالهم وأنفسهم فضل الله المجاهدين بأموالهم وأنفسهم على القاعدين درجة وكلا وعد الله الحسنى وفضل الله المجاهدين على القاعدين أجرا عظيما. This is a very beautiful verse, but it's one that it's kind of scary to talk about out here before anybody gets any wrong ideas. The word jihad is used in this verse, okay? But don't get scared, okay? Don't get scared. We're not telling you to go out and shoot anyone. This is a very beautiful verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, remember the concept of hasan, fi'lul hasan, good deeds. Allah says, in my eyes, these are his words, لا يستوي القاعدون من المؤمنين غير أولي الضرر والمجاهدون في سبيل الله. I don't consider equal, I'm paraphrasing, says they are not equal, but it's God speaking here, so I'm wording it like this. I don't consider these two types of believers to be equal. Those who are qa'idun, they're sitting in their homes, tasbih, subhanallah, 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 Allahu Akbar, la ilaha illallah, all of that, the night prayer. But that's it, they're qa'id. They are sitting. They have no social, political involvement. Whatever goes on around them, they have even no clue. These are the qa'idin. And say they are not. Then he explains, he mentioned this one word about the qa'idin. غَيْرُ أُولِ الضَّرَرِ. They're not willing to give anything up. They're not willing to risk their property. They're not willing to risk their lives for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Such people, and المجاهدون في سبيل الله بأموالهم وأنفسهم, those who strive in the way of Allah with their property and with their own selves. These two groups of people are not the same. Some of the believers are like this. They're qa'id. They go to work, they go to school, they have their little religious activities throughout the day, and that's it. Their own personal lives, maximum their family, thinking about their children, what school to put them. I want to make sure the children grow up as Muslims. And that's pretty much it. They're not even willing to participate in the social activities in the centers. Whenever there's work to clean up, or to help with funding even the food, or to make the food, or to put down the food, or to do something, they're never there. I don't have time for this. I'm at work. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. They just come. Others provide everything for them. And they leave. Forget about thinking about bigger pictures, greater dreams. This is how some believers are. The ones that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to admire, the ones that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes, the ones that have a strong connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, are the ones that risk their property. They give it. They give time. They spend time. Spend time on what? They spend time on community work for the least, all right? Community work is just so small in my view, understanding the lives of the Ahlul Bayt. Just thinking of this small little community here in this masjid and a few youth or a number of youth just getting together, want to do something here. Some people are not even willing to think of that. Spend time on that. If anyone's looking for spirituality, I'm sorry, if we're not doing that, it's not going to come. You can read all the Sufi books you like, right? It's not going to give you that spirituality. You're going to feel good about yourself, but feeling good about yourself and meeting the Lord are two different things. You got to listen to Him, what He says. He says, you want me? This is what you're going to have to do. You got to sacrifice. The Ahlul Bayt, our time is, I think, way over. I want to continue, but I think our time is way over. 10 minutes? Is it okay, guys, brothers, sisters? Recite the salawat. Have we really looked at the lives of the Ahlul Bayt and what they did? This is a general problem, right? A general problem about reading the lives of the Ahlul Bayt. We know barely anything about the Holy Prophet. Okay. Us Shias, we barely know anything about the Holy Prophet. There's just something about Ghadir, right? A couple of battles that Amirul Mu'mineen Salamullah Alayhi fought very well. But what the life of the Holy Prophet was like as a whole, We really don't know. The only thing we know about Amir al-Mu'mineen, again, is Ghadir, a couple of battles there, some battles in the last 5 years of his life, and that's it. Imam al-Mujtaba, it's almost zero. Some of us don't even know his full name. Imam Hussein is nothing about except for Karbala. Karbala is one day, Ashura is one day. The journey from Medina all the way to Karbala is the course of a couple or a few months. The Imam was not the Imam for a few months. Then when we hear about Imam al-Sajjad, we only think of him as an oppressed man that's sitting in the corner. He's always silent. The lady Zainab salamullah alayhi is the one that's speaking. He's always silent. He's the oppressed one. He's got chains around him. He goes to Medina. All he does is some du'as. We don't even know what these du'as are. Imam al-Baqir, he had a lot of knowledge. What did he do in his life? He just sat there. People came asking questions. And we're like, oh my God, this guy knows a lot of stuff. Now, seriously. Imam al-Sadiq, he knows a little more, maybe. Or a little less. What did Imam al-Sadiq do in his life? Was he just sitting in Medina waiting for people to come and ask him questions? What did he do? Why was he exiled to Kufa for 2 years? Why? Did you even know he lived in Kufa for 2 years? What did Imam al-Kadhim do? Why was he in the dungeons? They just hated the Shias? Oh, some of us have this, you know, false impression of history that people just hated these individuals because they were related to the Holy Prophet. You really think people are that stupid? What did Imam al-Ridha salamullah alayhi do? What did Imam al-Jawad do? What did Imam al-Hadi? What did these imams do in their lives? I really want to ask you, plead to you, beg you, please go read, study, see what's going on in their lives. The Ahlul Bayt were busy 24/7 on what? Answering questions? They had an istifta office? People ask questions, they give responses? No. The Ahlul Bayt, the Holy Prophet, something that maybe you're a little more familiar with. The Holy Prophet started as one man amongst a whole bunch of pagans that were so ignorant. As one man he started. Okay. Over the course of 13 years, he moved to Medina and he set up a government. And by the next 10 years, he had conquered most of Arabia. 23 years of prophethood. Okay. That takes a lot of work. He changed the culture of these people. It's a completely different culture. He's busy 24/7. He has a very profound goal and objective to reach. The Ahlul Bayt, Amirul Mu'mineen, during the 25 years that we say, oh, he was just silent, just farming, he was setting up orchards. That's basically what he did. That's not what he did. There's a lot more to what he did than that. His social involvement was a lot more than just that. Why do you think it was that when there was a revolt against Uthman, people came to Amir al-Mu'mineen? If there's this man that's sitting in Medina, people don't even know him, why do people come to Amir al-Mu'mineen? What did Imam al-Mujtaba do? He just, for 6 months, he was just the Khalifa, and then we received reports that people betrayed him and then he signed a truce. Really? Some weak? The way we think of Imam al-Mujtaba is really not fitting, not suitable. This is a disgrace, the way we think of Imam al-Mujtaba. Imam al-Mujtaba did the bravest thing possible there. Okay. They were active socially. Right. What was the plan, very briefly? What were they working towards? What was the Holy Prophet working towards? What was Amir al-Mu'mineen working towards? What were the rest of the Ahlul Bayt working towards? One verse of the Holy Quran, if you haven't heard it, or maybe you haven't thought of what this may mean. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون. Allah gave the Holy Prophet a message of truth. But it wasn't just a message of truth, just keep it. No. لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ It's supposed to prevail over all other religions. Is this something that the Holy Prophet is going to sit down and God is going to do? No, God does this through people. And the Holy Prophet is the leader under which the believers were supposed to spread this. And that's why he conquered most of Arabia at his time. Amir al-Mu'mineen tried to continue on that, but unfortunately he had to deal with the internal affairs. If it wasn't for those internal problems, he would have continued the expansion. The rest of the Imams, they worked. Imam al-Mujtaba was very, very active after the truce. It wasn't like he just went and settled in Medina and he was just, you know, sad about what people did to him. He didn't want to see people. He didn't want to interact with people. God forbid, God forbid, God forbid, like a loser. This is not how Imam al-Mujtaba lived his life. He worked hard to give the revolutionary spirit along with the strength, along with the spirituality, to build true believers that would be working for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not for the sake of the dunya. This is going to take a lot of time to explain. Can't expand on that. But this is what the Imam did. He tried to create a network, a politically active, socially politically active network that was not visible. Okay. We find very, you know, small traces here and there. There's this report that says the companion, some of the Shia from Kufa went to Medina and they were talking to the Imam, you know, we should go back and fight Muawiyah and so on and so forth. On one occasion, the Imam took two of them, Sulaiman ibn Surad al-Khuza'i or al-Khaza'i, there's two pronunciations that at least I've come across, and another individual which I cannot remember the name of. He took them. These were very influential figures in Kufa. He took them. He said, I want to have a private meeting with you guys. They went into that private meeting. When they came out, they said nothing. Sulaiman and the other individual said nothing about what happened there. The only thing that happened was that they were convinced. They got up and left back to Kufa. Right? And the only words that the Imam al-Mujtaba, very in passing, said, well, maybe this is just a test, and mata'un ila heen. It's a game that people are playing around, referring to Muawiyah and his people. It's something that they're going to be playing around, this government is something they're going to be playing around with for some time, but it's not going to continue for too long. Right? Just hinted towards a movement that it's not going to continue for too long, because there's plans here. The Ahlul Bayt were thinking global. The Ahlul Bayt were thinking of the spread of Islam globally. Where are we? What are we thinking of? We can't even get our act together and have a youth group that works and functions where we can preserve our own faith. The companions of the Ahlul Bayt were taught, the true Shia of the Ahlul Bayt were working towards the Alawi government of the Masumin. The ahadith with regards to intidhar al-faraj that the ma'sumin, especially Imam al-Sadiq, talks about, are generally misunderstood. The Imam was moving towards the establishment of that Alawi government, but for various reasons, it didn't materialize. And people kept asking him, when is it going to happen? When is it going to happen? When is it going to happen? After it was no longer going to be taking place at that time, because we have hadith, it was supposed to happen in the year 140. It says the Faraj of the Ahlul Bayt was supposed to happen in the year 140. When it was evident that it's not going to happen, the Imam told them, look, right now all you need to do is just know who your Imam is, right? If you know who your political leader is, that's all you need to know. Why? Because that's sufficient. You have your connection with your leader. Whenever is the time to stand, he will tell you. That's all you need to know for now. The Imam of our time, Ajjalallah Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif, is not just hiding somewhere in the occultation, the ghaibah, just avoiding people. He's hard at work, brothers and sisters. He's hard at work. What we need to do is wake up to the reality. Intidharul Faraj, this very blessed act that is considered an act, right? Let me make this clear. Intidhar is considered an act. Why is intidhar? Intidhar means to wait for something. Waiting is usually not an act itself. You're waiting, you're just playing around with something, waiting for the bus to come. That's not an action. You're just standing there. You're not actually doing something. You're waiting for something. Once the bus comes, then you're going to jump onto it. But intidhar means that a group of people are moving towards a direction. And they keep hitting brick walls. It's a difficult path. And on that difficult path towards accomplishing the goal, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells them, don't worry, I will help you. The opening, Faraj means the opening. The opening will come. You do your share. That's why it says, the ahadith say, if one is a true muntadhir, even if they die before the coming of the Imam, they are going to be like the one that was in the tent of the Imam. Some of them say, like the one that is carrying his sword with the Imam. Some of them say it's like the one who's given his life in the way of the Imam. Right? Why is that? Just waiting? No, not just waiting. Not just waiting. They're moving in that direction. Think, we have to spend time. We got a lot of work to do, brothers and sisters. We got loads of work to do. And believe me, honestly and religiously, this is not about war or battle or anything like that. That's childish. Islam is a religion to free the souls of people. Put your thoughts together. We are at a very, very important time in history. God knows when this is going to happen, when the coming of the Imam is going to happen. But we are at a very, very important crossroad in history. We may not realize it, we may not recognize it. The same way that the people in Mecca, when the Holy Prophet announced his movement, they didn't realize how important that is. They should have, and they didn't. It's up to us to understand the importance of where we are and what we're doing. We have got to get our act together. As our ibadah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as that path towards the divine, if anyone wants to see the divine, this is the path. Those who gave everything they had, the verse says, المجاهدون في سبيل الله بأموالهم وأنفسهم, with their wealth, whatever they own, and their lives, they spend time. They spend time. They work hard. They're not afraid when people threaten them. When people tell them, you got to be careful now. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by the right of the Ma'asumeen, by the right of the Imam of our time, that we are able to understand our religious obligation, our religious responsibilities, our responsibilities to the Imam of our time, and we ask him to help us implement them. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the return of our Imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us become his true companions and soldiers. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prolong the life of and give good health to all those who are helping the cause of Islam, especially the Maraja and especially the leader. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us of all of our sins. We ask him to forgive our parents, our relatives, all believers, those who are alive and those who have left this world, of their sins. And we ask him to relieve all the people of the world of the oppressions that they are facing, inshallah. Bin Nabi wa Alihi rahimallah man qara al-Fatihata ma'as-salawat.